Happy birthday, Mrs. Lacey, for Wednesday. You might think, why am I saying that again? Because it's actually a special birthday, and you wouldn't know it, but Mrs. Lacey's turning 90 on Wednesday. So congratulations, Mrs. Lacey. I had to tell them because you don't look like 90, you don't behave like you're 90, so I thought I'd just clarify that. All right. If you can take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews. We're mostly going to be in the book of Hebrews this morning. And did you notice there was a little bit of a theme going in the first two hymns this morning? Did anyone notice what that was? That's okay, because I wouldn't usually either. It's just that I sent a little list to Darren and said, you might want to use these. Now, if I give you the title of my message is titled, Jesus, Our Hope and Anchor. Did you hear that in any of those two hymns? Anchor. Anchor today. So we're in Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll be going through chapter 6 a little bit, but our focus will be on the last two verse 18, 19 and 20, really. But let's pray as we begin. Father God, we thank you for another time that we can come and that we can open your word. Lord, pray that you would help us today. Lord, help me to speak with your word. Your words, Lord, your wisdom, Lord, that we each can be blessed, we can be encouraged today. Perhaps we need to be challenged, Lord, whatever you have for us, Father God. We just ask now that our hearts would be quietened, just to be ready to hear from you. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so because we're jumping right into the middle of the book of Hebrews, I thought we might just do a little bit of a preview on the book. As the name suggests, Hebrews was written to some Hebrews. Now, not really sure, exactly sure where they were, possibly in Rome. Not really sure, there's a lot of talk about it, we won't go into it, who the author was, all right? But there's a theologian, Dr. Walter Martin, and you've probably never heard of him, neither had I. But he once said the book of Hebrews was written by a Hebrew to other Hebrews, telling the Hebrews to stop acting like Hebrews. And that'll make a bit more sense as we go along. Now, many of the early Jewish believers were slipping back. They were kind of tempted to go back to where they were, and probably the main reason was because of persecution. They were being persecuted, the church there in Rome. But the author of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus is not only the completion of the Old Testament, but he's greater than the angels and the prophets. Throughout its pages in Hebrews, it's made quite clear that Christ was better than all people, all pursuits, all objects or hopes to which people could follow. Hebrews shows that Jesus is better than the angels, as offering better sacrifice than the hope of Mosaic law could promise, better sacrifice for our sins than bulls or goats, and as providing a better inheritance in heaven for those who place their faith in him. I was thinking about these Hebrews, if they were going back, it's not a fantastic illustration, but it's a bit like you and I trying to use an expired credit card. Guess what? Doesn't work. If you've ever tried it, doesn't work. And the law, in this instance here, was not working for salvation. But they were tempted to go back to it. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. In chapter 6 and verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. To chapter 7 and verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Chapter 9 and verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Hebrews chapter 10 and 34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. They had something better. So why was it so important to these Hebrew Christians in Rome? Because, as I said before, they're undergoing persecution. And they were considering just maybe going back to the old way. Because, as you know, in life, if you're persecuted, if you think, well, why am I being persecuted? Well, let's just go back to the place where I wasn't being persecuted, and I'll do that, and it'll all be good again. And that's what they thought. So just like the Hebrews, we're sometimes in turmoil due to the turbulence in our lives around us. And sometimes we might feel stuck and even tempted just to let go, just to back off a bit and not to move forward. The writer of Hebrews isn't just there to encourage the Hebrews. It's there to encourage us, to lift our spirits and to help us know that there is a way forward and we need to be moving in that direction. In verse 9 of chapter 6, we read, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." So better things to the Hebrews. Better things than what? Well, better things than they were doing with their lives right then. The writer there is talking to Christians, hence the first word of that verse, no, the second word, but beloved. Beloved occurs some 50 or 60 times in the New Testament. The first 9 times, it's referring to Jesus, God's beloved Son. But after that, it refers to Christians all the time. So we know here that it's referring to Christians. Not people that are almost Christians, but people that are born again, saved, believing in Jesus for their salvation. So the writer says, beloved, and we can have great confidence that you and I are going on to better things, things that pertain to salvation. Earlier in Hebrews, there's a number of warnings through the book of Hebrews, and the writer has just finished, prior to chapter 6, in warning them. And now he comes back, just like a parent who has, if you like, been a bit cross at their children. You probably did this as parents. You would come back and you might say to them, now listen, I'm upset with you, but you're doing some good things, all right? You're doing some good things. Yeah, that was bad, but you're doing some good things, so I want you to focus on those good things and keep moving forward. And that's what the writer does here. He wants them to know that their lives, they have been taking shape, but now he wants them to see them grow and to be clearly defined. In chapter 6 and verse 10, he writes, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." So the writer said, I've seen how you treat each other. It's really good. You minister to each other. And then in verse 11, he says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." So use that energy that you're using to look after each other and care for each other to continue growing. Use that same energy. And then he's saying, keep on going. And in verse 12, he tells them that ye be not slothful, lazy. He tells them they shouldn't be lazy and slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. He goes on through there now, and he uses the example of Abraham, who was made a promise by God, and how Abraham patiently endured. Had a few little ups and downs as he went along, but he patiently endured. The promise of having a son was fulfilled. Remember some of those promises? There was a couple of things involved in the promise. Promise was a son, a nation. All right. So, in his lifetime, if you think about it, what did he get? Well, he got one son of promise. There were other sons due to some things, but he had one son of promise. And when he died, remember, he'd been promised that he'd become a great nation. If you're a great nation, you'd need a land. But when he died, he didn't have much for land. He had a cave with some fields around it, and that's all he had. He had a cave where his wife was buried, but no nation, no land, but he saw it afar off and he embraced it. He believed, he had faith that that's what God was going to do. So going back to that concept of being slothful, as you and I both know, or if it's just me, it's easy to become lazy in our faith. It's not hard to become lazy. If you start to cruise, you become lazy. And we're warned here in Hebrews not to become slothful in our faith. Back in chapter 5 and verse 11, if you have a look at that, there's a word there that means the same thing, but it's translated as a different word in verse 11. It says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." The word is dull. So it's easy to be dull, all right? Not talking about, in a sense, dull in your mind, but dull like not sharp, all right? Dull like just feeling a bit off, a bit lazy, and not doing the things we need to do. In Hebrews 5:12, the next verse, it says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong milk." So the Hebrews here, you might say, they're lacking in energy. They didn't have the desire to move forward. Now, suggesting that they get on and do some good things. And we know we're not saved by doing good works, all right? But it's through personal discipline that we grow in our faith. All right, now being slothful or lazy or dull doesn't work well in that formula. So the Hebrews here, they weren't taking advantage of, if you like, their upgrade. Has anyone been flying economy and been upgraded? I don't know if it ever happens. Anyone ever been upgraded to business class? Anyone? Oh, one person. You think it happens a lot when you read books and watch movies and whatever, you know, you get upgraded to business class, that's really good. Now, John was the one. John, when you went into business class, did you say, "Look, I don't really like it here, I'll go back to economy"? No. All right? It's like you turn up at a hotel, and you're booked in, your wife's there, and they say, "Oh, look, there's been a bit of a problem with the booking. We've actually double booked." Jen and I have had this happen. But they say, "Look, I'll tell you what we'll do, though. We'll put you in the honeymoon suite." It's like the next morning you don't come down and say, look, that honeymoon suite. I think I'd rather go back to just a normal room." Took on the upgrade. Or perhaps even a bit more mundane might be a rental car. Has anyone been upgraded in their rental car? Yeah, done that. Yeah. Once when we flew into Brisbane, Jen and I arrived one day and the three boys, our three boys, quite big boys, were coming in, and the rental company, I'd never heard of it before and hope I never hear of it again, was called Alamo. Talk about remember the Alamo. But we got there and they had no car. And they didn't have anything else for us, and we're standing there and they said, "Well, you can just wait till one comes in." And I didn't, but I felt like saying, "No, what you need to do is go to another rental company and you need to rent me a car." And they were telling me I could go to another rental company. Now, the reason we went for the Alamo, because it was a good deal, of course. Eventually, they did come up with something. And look, I forget what it was, but it was like a two-door little car. And the boys were arriving the next day. And I said, "Look, when we come back to pick up the boys, can we have something different?" And they upgraded us. It was only a Camry, but it was an upgrade. We didn't go back and say, "Look, just give us that little car." All right, we like an upgrade. The Hebrews, they needed to like their upgrade and stick at it. They just didn't realise how good it was. All right, so let's move down to the end of the chapter now, to our last three verses. And here the writer tells us that we, like Abraham, need to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. And this is really what I want to emphasise this morning, verses 18 through to the end there. And we read that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So here we find that wonderful word and the concept of hope. Now, hope in our culture today is different to this. Hope, in the way we use the word hope today, is often a mental attitude about something we would like to happen. You've heard that before. I hope it doesn't rain on my birthday, or I hope it rains on my birthday, whichever way you look at it. Or I hope we're having roast lamb for lunch today, but I hope it's not with Brussels sprouts. So that sort of hope, it's like you hope something nice is going to happen. It's not for sure, but Bible hope is not like that ordinary hope. New Testament hope is when there is no uncertainty. It's not a state of mind, it's a fact. And it's a fact that we can grab hold onto, and it can grab hold of us as well. It's built on solid faith. It's grounded in the facts from God's word. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." So I was thinking, I've got four things that Bible hope is like. Four things. Firstly, it's a good hope. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through his grace." Why is it good hope? It's given to us by God, and it's given to us by his grace. We didn't have to earn it. Two, Bible hope is a better hope, or a perfect hope would probably be a better way of saying it. Hebrews 7:19. "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God." So why is it a better hope or a perfect hope? Because it's connected to a better covenant, a better promise, by a better sacrifice. Like I said, in fact, it's a perfect hope. Number three, it's a blessed hope. Titus 2:13, we read, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ." What makes it a blessed hope? It's because Jesus has promised to come again to bring us joy, comfort, and renewal. This hope of Jesus' return is solid, and it's grounded in God's word. It's not a hope-so hope. Number four, it's a living hope. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath forgotten us again unto a lively hope," or a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 is, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." And we've read those three verses where we find the word hope twice. Our hope here is likened to an anchor. And when I say anchor, everyone usually pictures the same sort of anchor. You know, long thing that sticks out like that, chain or a rope tied on the end. And the writer of Hebrews wants us to know that Christians have this anchor so that we can keep from drifting about aimlessly through our lives. Now, no doubt we live in stormy times. It seems that a lot of what historically has stabilized society is being tipped upside down, or has been tipped upside down. If you turn to Romans chapter 1, it's described for us. So we won't read all of Romans chapter 1, but Romans chapter 1 is a, if you read it through, it's not a, if you like, it's in a sense, it's not an uplifting passage. But from verse 28 of Romans chapter 1, it describes really the times we live in, and we read beginning at verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It's turned into, it's not just plain old sin anymore, it's sin that people celebrate. People are out there celebrating this. And if we try to bring, as you will have seen, and you perhaps you've tried, if you bring some sort of Christian foundation or Christian argument from God's word into the conversation, we're seen as being wrong. All right? We're seen as being wrong. So, we need, in times like these, we need an anchor gripping the solid rock. And we do have that anchor. And there's a couple of things to remember when we're in the storm. Our hope is anchored in verse 19 of Hebrews 6, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the veil. We have a sure and steadfast anchor. Where is our anchor secured? Have a look there, verse 19. Have a look and have a think. Where's it anchored? Within the veil is where it's at. It's in heaven, God's throne room of God. Why? Why is it anchored there? Because when we become Christians, that's where Jesus Christ took it. It's like we have a rope connected to us and the throne room of God. Rope's probably a pretty poor analogy of it, but we are connected. And God's not letting it go. He's not letting it go. We're anchored there in that throne room. It's anchored in the unchangeable word of our unchangeable God. Now, the readers of Hebrews, when they read this, they could see the picture. It was a common maritime practice in the day, and it was called kedging. I think that's how you say it, kedging. Anyone ever heard of kedging before? Yep, kedging. And what would happen is you're in a bigger boat, and you want to put your anchor out to secure it. So some able-bodied volunteers get in a little boat and take the anchor out to a safe place, and they drop it out there to secure you. That's what Jesus did for us. He's taken our anchor and he's anchored it securely for us. Can I ask you today, have you come to Jesus for that forgiveness? Can you say that your eternal destiny has been anchored in heaven this morning? And we need to prepare for that. You know, we prepare for a lot of things in our lives, all right? A lot of you have probably prepared mundane things today, like lunch. I didn't, my wife did. That's good. All right, lots of things we prepare for. Now, the chances of being in some kind of car accident, not wanting to put a damper on anything, but it's like one in 360 chances of having a car accident. So what do to prepare for it? When you get in your car in the car park there, guarantee, one, you'll strap your children in and you'll put your seatbelt on, all right? Chances are that your house could burn down. One in 400, all right? You're all thinking of your house now, aren't you? Is it burning down when I drive down the road? No. But you prepare for it. What did you do? You made sure you had batteries in your smoke alarm. Now, I know you're not there, so it's not going to help. But you prepare for it. So what are the chances of Jesus returning? 100%, all right? What are the chances of us dying? 100%. We need to prepare. We need to prepare to make sure our anchor is firmly fixed in God's throne. Second thing we need to remember in a storm is God knows what we're going through. God knows what we're going through. Hebrews 4. Verses 15 says, For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. God knows. He knows what we're going through. And God wants to help us. He knows what we're going through, and God wants to help us. The next verse in chapter 4, verse 16, it says, Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, as I've been looking at this concept of hope and anchor and the reality that what Jesus has done for us and our anchor is grounded and held firm in heaven, I was thinking about lots of different ship anchors. And so I did a little bit of research, and I was a bit out of my depth, pun intended. And my wife will tell you, if I get onto something like that, I'll just keep looking at stuff, you know. Like, I watch more YouTube channels about how to sharpen your chainsaw than anyone else, I'm sure. Not that it helps me do it any better. But I've done a little bit of research into anchors. And there's different types of anchors. You know, the one that we've all pictured. Well, there's different ones. And some people, if you're a boaty or a yachty or whatever you want to call yourself, some kind of sailor, which I'm not, apparently, and I've seen it, there's a type of anchor that's like a cloth thing. It's like a parachute that goes in the water. And I saw a boat heading out through rather large waves, like the type of waves where the boat sort of goes like that, you know, you're not sure if it's going to flip or whatever. Well, these people in this boat, they got halfway up this, about the third or fourth wave, and their motor died. It's like, now we're in trouble. But they deployed this parachute anchor off the front of their boat, and because the waves are pushing them backwards, the anchor spreads out, and it keeps the boat headed into the waves. Now, if they didn't put that anchor out, the boat would likely turn sideways. They call it broaching. See, I've done my research in that. Broaches, and it rolls over. It's not a fun experience. I saw my boys do that off the coast of Tasmania once. They'd never been in a boat before. They're trying to launch this little aluminium boat off the beach. And I sat on the beach and I just laughed a little because they'd go out there and hit a wave and they'd be back in again. They eventually got it out. But, and I thought to myself, that's what Jesus does for us. He keeps us headed into the waves in the right direction and keeps the boat safe. I heard an experienced ocean-going yachtsman. All right, there's different yachts. There's ones that billionaires are really big and they buy and they wouldn't know about probably driving them, but there's others that they actually sail. So it's like the boats that are running from Sydney to the Sydney Hobart Yacht Race, a boat like that. And this sailor talked about how if the sea was so bad, they could deploy such an anchor, and then they'd go down below deck, batten down the hatches, and they knew that that anchor is going to keep them headed, or at least pointed, into the wind and into the waves. All right, and they knew that they'd be safe like that. You know, sometimes in life, we find ourselves in difficult situations, but we can trust our anchor in Jesus to keep us pointed in the right direction. Because sometimes all we can do is batten down the hatches and trust in our anchor and trust in Jesus with our situations because we're anchored beyond the veil. An anchor doesn't remove the storm. It doesn't calm the waves. It doesn't stop the rain. What it does is it keeps the ship from being lost. In the same way, Jesus doesn't always, he does sometimes take away our struggles, but he holds us secure so that we can move through them. Pray that this morning that you've been encouraged in God's word and that we have a solid, immovable hope. Darren's going to come in a moment and he's going to lead us in our last hymn, 272, The Solid Rock. And this hymn talks about what our hope is built upon, and you know the hymn, and where our anchor is attached. So let's just pray and then Darren will come. Father God, we do thank you that we can trust in you. Lord God, that you are our solid anchor. Lord, you are immovable. And Lord, we pray that this morning we would be encouraged in that. No matter what we're going through in our lives, that we can trust in you, Lord God. Pray you watch over us as we finish up our service this morning and we meet again at the next appointed time. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Darren.
If you have your hymn book, if you could turn hymn number 272. 272. Thanks, Steve, for that. Very important we make sure that our lives are anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hymn number 272. Let's stand and sing on the introduction. 272. Let's stand and sing. My hope is found.